And everybody's welcome to come through for a cup of tea or coffee at the end of the service in the small hall. You have the intimations before you. I just highlight the Kirk session meets on Tuesday at 7. There's a midweek worship on Wednesday at 11. The prayer time on Thursday at 10:30. And the discussion group in Audrey's on Friday evening. The Sunday school are not with us this morning. They're having their party through in the big hall. But they will be with us next week because it will be the Sunday school prize giving. It will be all age worship, our annual Thanksgiving service, and it will be our gift day as well. It's also Ascension Sunday. You'll see in the pews before you there are envelopes for gift day, and there are gift aid envelopes at the front door and at the side here as you leave if you'd like to give it through gift aid. So those envelopes are not for today, they're for next Sunday. And we invite you to, if you're grateful for God's blessings over the winter season, at this annual event, we ask you to make a donation for God's work in the parish. Dalry Trinity has asked me to intimate that on Friday the 7th of June, there's an evening with John Blanchard entitled, Where is God When Things Go Wrong? So that's Friday the 7th of June, 7:30 in Dalry Church. These are all the intimations. If Jesus had a catchphrase, it would be, Peace be with you. Our subject for today is peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let's sing together hymn 212. I heard the voice of Jesus say, Come unto me and rest. Jesus said, My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you for the gift of your peace. Time and again we find ourselves in the midst of stormy seas, tossed about in the fury of life's gales, and time after time, when all seems lost and of no avail, we hear your voice of calm and strength and reassurance, calling the wind and waves to order. Many are the long nights of sorrow, but just as often come the dawns of your light and joy. O Lord our God, our lives are so often like withering flowers in a time of drought, but we praise you for coming to us in our distress, for refreshing our souls with your richest blessings, for giving us new and abundant life. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in confidence and in gratitude for all that you have done for us. We praise you for your gracious promises. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. God is our refuge and our strength. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Cleanse, forgive us, and renew us in body, mind, and spirit. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Make us more like you with every passing hour. Teach us the secret of your serenity and peace and calm and tranquility, your trust and your ability to relax. And hear us as we pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. When we think about stress and strain and peace, the picture that comes to mind this week, perhaps, is the Prime Minister outside 10 Downing Street announcing that she's stopping, and then finishing her speech with a tremor in her voice, feeling quite emotional. Whatever the politics or whatever your views are on things about Brexit and all the rest, there's a very human moment where you see somebody in a distressed moment. I was going to show you a picture just now of The Scream by Edvard Munch. Unfortunately, it's such an expensive picture. It's several million. I couldn't produce it. It's copyrighted. But you picture in your mind the person with their hands over their heads screaming. Oh. Whether it's Theresa May, whether it's you this week, had a bad week. Someone said to me just now before I come into the service, I've had a bad week. Had a bad week myself. But we can all identify with that experience. What we would like to be, and what we would aspire to be, is maybe this picture. This is baby Zach, sound asleep in granddad's arms. Dad's arms. Granddad was taking the photograph. It's a beautiful picture of trust, calmness, serenity, tranquility, peace. Oh, that we could all be just innocent wee babies, trusting our father to look after it all. Picture says 1,000 words. We think of Jesus asleep in the boat in the middle of the storm. We would aspire to that too. But then we're not all able to do that, are we? I want to read to you a wee bit of my referendum sketch. It's not only individuals that have anxieties and fidgetiness and can't settle and can't make up their mind and are agitated and ill at ease. I've got a friend in Denmark called Godfried, and if Godfried was speaking to me now, he might say something like this. Hello, UK. So are you in or out of Europe? You were in the EU, but you voted to come out. But you're not rushing to come out. In the meantime, you're in. In but half out, intending to be right out. But out of the EU, not out of Europe. You're geographically in Europe, just not emotionally in it. For years, you were out of the EEC and content to be out. Then you fancied being in. President de Gaulle kept you out, then Prime Minister Ted Heath got you in. When you were out, you wanted in, but when you got in, you often wanted out. And now you've voted out in the in-out referendum. You still want to be in trade talks, in NATO, in the G8, the G20, the UN, and coalitions against dictators. But you also want to be out when it suits you, out of the EU, out of the Euro, out of the Schengen Agreement, out of hosting refugees and migrants. You seem to be swinging between in wanting out and out wanting in. Maybe you don't know whether you want in or out, or maybe you want to play it both ways, in and out, as it suits you. Maybe you can't work things out in advance with all the complexity of advantages and disadvantages of being in looking out or out looking in. Maybe you can't work in cooperation with other people with all the complications of giving and taking in relationships and all the ins and outs that come with them. All we know is that the UK voted out in the referendum, and now the UK is an uncharted, uncertain territory, and still considering your options. We'll find out tonight what happened in the EU elections. Whether it's individuals or the nation, we're not quite at peace with ourselves, are we? In the Middle East, when people greet each other, they say shalom. Shalom means peace, but it's deeper than just peace. That doesn't do it justice. The Arabic, shalom is Hebrew, the Arabic would be salam. In Greek, it's irene, from which we get the word irene. Shalom, salam, irene, all mean inner peace, where you're in yourself, at calm with yourself. They reckon that of all the Tory candidates to become the next Prime Minister, the one that will win will be the one that looks most at peace with themselves. Interesting comment this morning. We'd all want to be at peace in ourselves, comfortable in our own skin. And then there's peace with other people. Get on with others. Work together, be able to collaborate, able to give and take, compromise, share. And there's peace with God. The three go together. You can only really be comfortable in your own skin, at peace with life, if you're getting on with other people and your relationships are fairly harmonious and happy, and if you're getting on with God. It's only the peace of God in us and through us that puts us at peace and makes us a peace generator of others. You get air fresheners in a room that influence the atmosphere. You get people in a room that make the atmosphere tense. You get people in a room that make it relaxed and at peace. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Why? Because Humpty Dumpty is a numpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Why? Because all the king's horses and all the king's men are numpties too. That's the world we live in. But perhaps our little contribution might be to point people to the Prince of Peace. To point not by fingers, not by words, but by exuding the peace of Christ within us. And letting it be infectious for other people. Shalom is something that is infectious, but it only comes from from the source itself, truly having it. You have to have it to give it. And in giving it, you get it. Because it infects back the way too. Where we are channels of his peace, we promote a peace that we benefit from ourselves. We'll say more about this in the sermon. But let's sing together hymn 456, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Now let's turn to the Word of God, reading first from 1 Kings chapter 19 and at verse 1. This reading was picked before the Prime Minister resigned. Elijah had his highest moment in his life on Mount Carmel when he called the people of Israel together and they had a miracle. And the people decided to forsake the false gods and to follow the real God. But it didn't work out so smoothly after that. King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and now he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. She sent a message to Elijah. May the God strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do the same thing to you that you did to the prophets. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He took his servant and went to Beersheba in Judah. Leaving the servant there, Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness. He stopped and sat down in the shade of a tree and wished he would die. It's too much, Lord, he prayed. Take away my life. I might as well be dead. He lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said, "Wake up and eat." He looked round and saw a loaf of bread, and a jar of water near his head. He ate and drank and lay down again. The Lord's angel returned and woke him up a second time, saying, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." Elijah got up, ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the holy mountain. There he went into a cave to spend the night. Suddenly the Lord spoke to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Go out and stand before me on top of the mountain." The Lord said to him. Then the Lord passed by and sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the soft whisper of a voice. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. A voice said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. They're trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Return to the wilderness near Damascus. Enter the city and anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king of Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to succeed you as prophet." Verse 18. "I will leave 7,000 people alive in Israel, all who are loyal to me and who have not bowed to Baal or kissed his idol." Now let's turn to the New Testament, to Mark chapter 4 at verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. On the evening of that same day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd. The disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats were there too. Suddenly a strong wind blew up, and the waves began to spill over into the boat, so that it was about to fill with water. Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping, with his head on a pillow. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind, "Be quiet." And he said to the waves, "Be still." The wind died down and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you frightened? Have you still no faith?" But they were terribly afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Amen, and thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word. Now let's sing hymn 76, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind."
Thank you.
Well, it's been another quiet week, especially for the Prime Minister. Not much news on the Brexit front, and the EU election's gone very smoothly. Mind you, we haven't got the results yet. It's been a quiet week for British Steel. It's shut down. Not much happening on world trade, apart from America and China having a trade war. Nothing much happening with global warming, which is more the pity. America has sent warships off to the coast of Iran, but Donald Trump assures us and Iran that he doesn't mean any ill by that. He's also kindly offering to help solve Venezuela's problems and the Middle East too. And life's been fairly normal as far as crime, corruption, drugs, abuse, war are concerned. So since everything's going so well and hunky-dory, maybe we should bask in the relative peace and calm, and let's think about peace for a moment. Mind you, I wish I had got relative calm for 5 minutes this week to write the sermon. What a week I've had. If it could go wrong, it did go wrong. And everything went wrong at the same time. The thought did occur to me, oh, for the wings of a dove. And I did consider the possibility of going and boiling my head. But then I thought, no, don't worry, be happy. Peace, my son, fear not, we shall overcome. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. We read earlier that story about Jesus calming the storm. It's a wonderful picture to think of Jesus in the back of the boat and everybody else is panicking, or don't panic, Mr. Mannering, sort of not panicking. Even the experienced fishermen struggling to cope on their boat on their familiar territory. And he is lying there asleep on a pillow at the back of the boat. And they waken him up. Can you imagine it? There's a tone of annoyance in them. Master, master, don't you care? We're about to drown. And Jesus wonders what's wrong with them. Have you no faith? Have you not learned anything yet? Relax. How often people, I mean we, pray with thinly disguised annoyance. Oh God, do something. And we wonder, why doesn't God do something? And then, way past our schedule, he suddenly appears, comes to life and acts. Easter Day. While Cleopas and his friend were telling the disciples their story about meeting the risen Jesus on the road home to Emmaus and recognizing him in their house when he broke bread, suddenly the Lord himself stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." Can you picture it? What kind of face did Jesus have? Was it a cheeky, tricky-dicky face? They're all panicking that Jesus is dead. They're hearing stories, rumors that he's not dead. And then he just appears. Hi, guys. John chapter 20. It was late that Easter Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Jesus talked a lot about peace. If he had a catchphrase, it was, "Peace be with you." He said to the woman who anointed him, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." He said to the disciples, Peace is what I leave with you. My own peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world does. The world doesn't have peace. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. I am with you always. I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. Live in peace with one another, he said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's the Authorized Version. In the modern version, happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. In fact, the whole Bible has lots to say on the subject of peace. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Judges, the Lord said to Gideon, peace, don't be afraid, you will not die. Gideon built an altar to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. Isaiah, a child is born to us. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah, you, Lord, give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. Isaiah again, the mountains and hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. I will keep forever my purpose, my promise of peace. So says the Lord who loves you. In the New Testament, John the Baptist's father prophesied, God will guide our steps into the path of peace. The angels at Bethlehem, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased. Romans, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always aim at those things that bring peace and that help to strengthen one another. Or Ephesians, Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all. Or Philippians, Paul was in prison writing to people who were persecuted. And he wrote, and God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with Christ Jesus. The God who gives us peace will be with you. And in 1 Peter, whoever wants to enjoy life and wishes to see good times must strive for peace with all his heart. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, about 3,000 years ago, spoke about doublespeak when it comes to peace. They said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the doublespeak continues today. Peace protesters get arrested for the breach of the peace. Peace talks decide how many missiles will aim at each other. Peacekeepers are soldiers who invade other countries to keep the peace. There is false peace, many false peaces. There's the peace of oppression and submission. At the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire dominated. So long as the Romans dominated, there was peace. It's not a real peace. It's just the peace you get when the dictator is ruling. There's the peace of apathy and ignorance. Bethlehem slept through the birth of Christ. Nobody knew the difference. Nobody cared. You get a blissful ignorance, a don't care, a slothful attitude. I don't worry about politics. I don't worry about Brexit. I don't worry about other folk. It's not a real peace. It's a false peace. I remember a man called Robert in my first parish. He said to his wife, if there's any thinking to be done in this house, you'll do it. Robert didn't want to have any worries. He wanted to have peace. There's the peace of routine. The shepherds out in the fields in Bethlehem were minding their own business, minding their sheep. The pace of ordinariness. Nothing remarkable today, boys. But it doesn't last. Life doesn't let us have that kind of peace for long. There's the peace of fatigue, like Mary and Joseph and the donkey when they got to Bethlehem. You get too tired to care, you just go to sleep. But it's not a lasting peace, it's not a real peace. True peace would be more like the wise men, who at the end of their search found what they were looking for. And then they could sigh with relief. Peace. We've solved it. We've cracked it. The puzzles. We've worked it out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and martyr to the Nazis, spoke about cheap peace and real peace. Cheap peace is when you do anything for the sake of peace. You spoil the kids just to shut them up. When you live with Hitler and the Nazis, appeasement, just to avoid any difficulties. Real peace is when you train the kids. Real peace is when you deal with the Nazis. Shallow peace is when you take the head off the dandelion. Real peace is when you root it out. Anything for a quiet life never really works. Real peace is when problems are addressed, issues really dealt with, enemies won over to becoming friends. A crushed enemy just looks for revenge. Real peace comes when the enemy isn't an enemy anymore. That's why peace and justice go together. There's not real peace till the source of the injustice is solved. Real lasting peace involves sacrifice, fighting for peace, striving for it, rooting out the wrongs, doing what it takes to set it up. And real peace involves loving the enemy into becoming a friend. Compare the two, Jonah and Jesus. Both found themselves in a boat, both in a storm. But look how different their stories. Jonah couldn't sleep a wink. Jesus was fast asleep. Jonah was agitated. Jesus was calm. Jonah was guilty. He was running away at the time. God called him to go that way, so he took a boat the other way. Jonah had the fear of the storm. He had a fear of God catching him. It was the peace of godlessness. It isn't a peace. Jesus, the sinless one, was doing his Father's will. He got on the boat to share life with his disciples and to be with them in their predicaments. But he was trusting his Heavenly Father. He had the peace of God in the middle of the storms of life. Some people have it hunky-dory and they're still in a storm. Jesus says to us, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it." The world wouldn't know where to start with peace. At funerals, ministers often say, "The peace of God which passes all understanding, the peace which only God can give, be with you." The secret of real peace is to trust God. Like a baby in the parent's arms. Like a lamb in the good shepherd's breast. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Like Elisha at Dothan when the Syrians had surrounded the city coming after him. And he was perfectly relaxed because he saw the heavenly army in the background. Like Paul and Silas in prison. At Philippi, not sorry for themselves, but chirping away at midnight, singing hymns. Like Jesus, asleep in the storm. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Consider the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Trust God. And real peace is inner, not dependent on the circumstances. Paul and Silas were in prison. Elisha was surrounded. Jesus in a storm. The peace is inside, and the external circumstances do not take it away. And with real peace, we have to give it to get it. It sounds paradoxical and ironic. In order to have love, you have to give love. If you don't love the other, it's not likely the other's going to be loving you. In order to be trusted, you have to give trust. If you don't trust anybody else, everybody else picks that up and nobody trusts you. When we exude love, we find that people around us love us. When we express trust, people trust us. And when we have peace, we infect others with it, and the others are more peaceful, and the more peaceful people make us feel more peaceful too. Make me a channel of your peace, and it will be to our own advantage. And the last thought is with Shalom, Salam, and Irene. God's gift to us, and it is a gift. You can't buy it. All the money in the world can't buy peace. You can't achieve peace. All the schemes that would encourage you to find peace, no, it's ultimately a gift from God. And when he gives us the gift, inside ourselves, we have an inner wholeness and health and wellness of body, mind, and soul. We feel right with ourselves, comfortable in our own skin. We can look ourselves in the mirror, be at peace. But it goes with peace with other people, harmony in relationships, a unity, a fellowship. And it goes with peace with God, at one with him. When we're right with God, then we can be right with the world. It starts with him. When we're right vertically, we're right horizontally. So in face of all our storms, life is not easy. It won't be easy this week either. In spite of that, may I say the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Shalom. That's his promise, and he keeps his promise. Now the offering for the work of the Lord will be received. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being in the boat with us. We thank you that when you are here, it changes the whole atmosphere. We thank you for your peace. So use us to be instruments of your peace, reaching out to others. It's not our peace, it's your peace through us. And it's not our money, it's not our time, it's not our talents. But use them in your service, we pray. Amen. Now let's sing hymn 704 in the White Book, Through the Love of God our Saviour, All Will Be Well. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we praise and thank you for the gift of your peace, the peace that passes all understanding, that defies the circumstances of life or death, the peace which only you can give. Like little children crying in anguish, we run into your loving arms, we jump up into your lap. We lean against your strong but gentle shoulder and we cry upon it. And somehow we feel safe in the arms of Jesus. Your presence means more to us than all our problems put together. As the chorus says, with you in the boat, we can smile at the storm. As Cleopas and his friend found, when you walk beside us on the journey of life, our hearts burn within us. When you are with us, even if it is a cemetery, like Mary Magdalene, our sighing turns into singing. When we know your presence and power and strength beyond our own strength and your peace, then we can stand with Daniel in any lion's den. We can stand with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and face any burning issues. We can stand with Paul and Silas, free as birds, even behind bars. We can watch and pray with you for an hour in any Gethsemane. And we can even take up our cross and follow you as peacemakers. Lord, give us more and more of your peace. Make us more and more channels of your peace to others. And we pray for your peace upon those who are ill, like Robert Howie and Harry Duff, Ruth Cowan and Betty McCubbin, Sylvia Bell, Kathleen Dickey, Beth McCracken, Margaret Curlett. We pray for your peace on the family and friends of Joe Barraclough, who passed away last week. We pray especially for his wife, Anne, who has lost her best friend and her husband in quick succession. We pray for your blessing on the wider world. We think about the European Union election results today, not only for this country, but for all across Europe. We pray for the Brexit situation. We pray for our Prime Minister, Theresa May, stepping down. And we pray for whoever steps up. We pray for India, where President Modi has been re-elected in the world's biggest ever election, 900 million voters. We pray for America and China locked in a world trade war. We think of America sending warships to Iran. We pray for Venezuela, Yemen, Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan. And we pray for the situation with regarding global climate change. And we pray for your church in this world. As a presbytery, we pray for Kilburnie Oldkirk and Archie Curry, the locum. We pray for the Church of Scotland at the end of the General Assembly week. We pray for our own congregation and for your people in every land. Amen. Now let's sing together hymn 663, Oh for a Closer Walk with God, 663 in the Red Book.
Help me to take it from thy throne and worship.
That's another hymn by Irene Crozier's great-great-great seven times grandfather. Now may the peace, the shalom of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and evermore.